Welcome to our teaching today, where Christ's Word is the center of our world. We are about to listen to the undiluted Word of God from the throne of grace with Pastor Philip Ransom Bello.
If you have your Bibles, John chapter 9, verse 1, understanding the work of Christ. And today's subtopic, we will talk about what I call light. God gave us a theme for 2024, that it's our year of walking in light and dominion. So this morning's session, we'll talk about light. John chapter 9 and verse 1 to verse 5 to begin with. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned?" You know, it's interesting how many times people try to connect what is going on with them to a possible sin in their lives. People try to always reason, is this because of something I've done wrong that could be the reason why I'm going through what I'm going through? Subconsciously, many times we do that. There was a woman I went to pray for on her sickbed, and the only thing conscious in her mind was condemnation, because she felt that what she did is the reason why she's on that sickbed. But can I say something? Personal suffering is not always a result of personal sin. Personal suffering is not always a result of personal sin. However, all suffering is a result of original sin. We saw that on Sunday, how that original sin was caused by Adam, and everybody who was born after Adam was termed a sinner because you were born after Adam. So it's just like when the template is wrong, everything after the template becomes a problem. So the way we describe it in theological circles is to understand original sin and personal sin. That original sin is caused by Adam, not by you. But as long as we're born after Adam, we have inherited the sin of Adam, and therefore death spreads through the world. So before we start to even commit our personal sin, just by inheriting the sin from Adam, which is original sin, we're already sinners. So the man is called a sinner not because he commits a personal sin, but just because he inherits an original sin from Adam. No wonder the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So if you're one of those who thinks that way, stop thinking that way. Trying to connect what is going on with your life with something wrong that you have done, many times is not always the case. Do you follow what I'm saying? So verse 2 also says, "This man or his parents," the disciples are asking Jesus, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I believe the idea behind this question comes from the scripture in Exodus 20 verse 5, where God says, visiting the iniquity of the parents and transferring them to the children, to their third, to their fourth generation. So you see the idea of a generational curse that works in the Old Testament. But you know, if you're in Christ, there is no more the concept of generational curse, because you are exempted from generational curse. That's why the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. And the scripture also says that he has delivered us from all the tribes and kindred by his blood. We have been delivered and we have been exempted. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me." Let's read verse 4 together. Because, you know, we're talking about the work of Christ, understanding the work of Christ. And the subtopic of this teaching today is light. So look at verse 4. Jesus now says, let's read it together, one to go. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. Verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So, I want to draw a distinction here this morning that there is a very strong difference between the earthly work of Jesus and his work on the cross. I understand Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and he went about doing good. So Jesus heals the sick, he opens the blind eyes, he feeds the 5,000, he feeds the 4,000, he raises the dead. When the cripples saw him, they started to walk. Anywhere Jesus was, he was doing good. Now, that is what you call the works of Jesus. But those works are earthly works of Jesus. It is not the same with the work of Jesus on the cross. If the entirety of the work of Jesus is the works he did while he was here on the earth, then it means that the significance of his work is only temporary. But if the work of Jesus transcends the works he did while he was here on the earth, then it means his work is still speaking today. It means there is something significant about his work that is still relevant today, even though he's not physically here with us. And the Bible says that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. It means the blood of Jesus is still talking today. So there is a particular work of Jesus, and there are works he did while he was here on the earth, but there is a work that is more important. I said this in one of the teachings, that if Jesus did not go to the cross, he would have become the most popular man in the whole of history. Because firstly, he will not be able to die. Because on the cross of Calvary, Jesus died twice. He died spiritually and he died physically. The spiritual death of Jesus was when sin was put on Jesus. When the sin of mankind, the consequences of our failings, was placed on him, and there was a separation between God and Jesus. And Jesus says, Father, why have you forsaken me? At that moment of separation, at that moment of, should I use the word abandonment? But God turns his back on Jesus. That is the point where you see the spiritual death happening to Jesus. And Corinthians explained this when he says that he became sin. All right? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Now, Jesus becoming sin on the cross is spiritual death. And I submit to you that if Jesus did not die spiritually, he will not be able to die physically. Because physical death only has authority over people who are dead spiritually. The reason why mankind will die, or the reason why we'll go back to the dust at the appointed time, amen, is because sin is already present in the world. But if Adam did not fall, possibly man will not have been able to die. But when Jesus came, he did not come in the likeness of Adam, because when he was born, he came as 100% God and 100% man. In fact, the blood of Jesus is not the blood of a human. If you understand medical explanations of where the blood of a human being comes from, the blood of a human being doesn't come from the mother, but comes from the father. That's the blood of a baby. So the question now is, if Jesus did not have an earthly father, where did his blood come from? Are you thinking with me now? Yes, sir. But he had blood. So the blood of Jesus is actually the blood of God. So when you hear people say blood of God, it is actually valid. Because the blood of Jesus is the blood of God, not the blood of a human being. The blood of a human being cannot atone for you and I. The blood of a human being can't be a substitute for sin, can't make that it can't speak better than the blood of another human being. But because the blood of Jesus is not human, but divine, that's why the Bible says the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Because the blood of Jesus is divine. Are you with me, somebody? Now, we understand also that his work while he was here on the earth, healing the sick, raising the dead, and all of that, had no semblance, it is nothing compared to what he did on the cross of Calvary. So when we say the works of Christ, we are saying the work of the cross. When we say the works of Jesus, we are saying the works that speak from the cross. You know, a lot of people have said, Pastor, I wish I was alive during the time of Jesus because I want to be around his face. You see, the Bible did not say, as he was, so are you. Because Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. But the Bible says, as he is now, so are we. It means that who Jesus is now is not who Jesus was before he died. When he died, he was resurrected to become a new man entirely. That's why a lot of people could not recognize him when they saw him. Mary could not recognize Jesus. In fact, she called Jesus a gardener when she saw Jesus. Jesus passed through the disciples and they missed him. The apostles could not tell him. And then sometimes he would say, I am Jesus. And then their eyes are open. Two men who are on their way to Emmaus, two disciples, walking and they are discussing about the events of the death, burial, and resurrection, but still did not recognize that that was Jesus. So if your eyes are not open to see the resurrected Jesus, you might not see him as he really, but the scripture says, as he is, so are we. It means there is who Jesus is now. And who he is now is emanating from a work that was done on the cross. So if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you may not see the work of the cross. Yeah. Except you start to read Romans, Galatians, then Paul begins to explain the behind-the-scenes event of what took place within those 3 days that he died, when he was buried, and he rose again. Because it looked like just a regular human being was dead or crucified on the cross. But nobody knew that a transaction was taking place. Because God was putting sin on Jesus. My sin and your sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible also says the wages of sin is what? Is death. So the death you and I are supposed to have died, Jesus replaces, or he substitutes himself to dying that death, so you and I don't need to die that death of condemnation anymore. So Jesus is on the cross, but a substitutionary work is going on. And that's why the Bible says we are dead with him, we were buried with him, and we rose with him. Now, so it's important to know that the work of Jesus behind the scenes of his crucifixion is more important than his works, which he did when he raised the dead, when he opened the blind eyes, when he made the lepers walk. Nah, his work on the cross was for the atonement of the sins of mankind. Somebody say hallelujah. So, finished works, the idea of finished works was given when Jesus said in John chapter 19 and verse 30, where he said, it is finished. Why did Jesus say it is finished? Why? What did he mean when he was on the cross and he said, it is finished? He said it is finished because the judgment, oh, I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying now. The judgment of God was exhausted on Jesus. God looked at the sin of mankind from Adam. Oh, I wish you hear what I'm saying. Now, you know, normally if you're going to atone for someone, the sacrifice should speak forward. The sacrifice should speak for the present and forward. It should speak for the person you are atoning for. If you bring a sacrifice, it doesn't atone for the past, but it should atone for who you are bringing the sacrifice for or for the future. So in Israel, back in the days, they will bring a bull or a ram or a sheep, and it speaks for the atonement of Israel for 1 year going forward. And after 1 year, they will bring another one. But when Jesus came on the cross, the Bible says that his blood or his sacrifice is not just speaking for mankind in the present or the disciples who were in his lifetime. Neither is it speaking for you and I who are in his future, because all of us are in the future of Jesus. Now, the future of Jesus is 2,000. This is 2,000 years plus after Jesus died. But what happens to the people who were in the past? The Bible talks about the forbearance of God. That the blood of Jesus was not just potent to go forward only, but it was also powerful to go to the time of Adam. That all the people who sinned from the days of Adam had atonement by the blood, because his blood went both backwards and forward. So the blood of Jesus is covering the entirety of mankind. So God summarizes all our punishment, all our judgment, and he looks at Jesus. You are the scapegoat now. That's why John the Baptist said something very important. He says, behold the Lamb of God, who what? Takes away the sin of a few people. Who takes away the sin of who? The whole world. So when John saw Jesus, he recognized Jesus correctly. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the entire world. So everybody's sin consequence was poured on Jesus. Jesus was, he was beaten for an adulterer. Jesus was beaten for a thief. He was beaten for Boko Haram. Let's make it more relatable. He was beaten for, think about the worst kind of sinners. God summarized all the sin of mankind. And he says, I will put it on Jesus. And I will punish Jesus for the sin of man. Now, if you are a lawyer, you know the law of double jeopardy. The law of double jeopardy says you cannot punish a criminal twice after he has served the sentence once. Are you with me, somebody? So if someone goes to jail for something he has done, the person comes out of jail and new evidences are brought, the person can't serve the same sentence on the same issue that he has served. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, there's a movie, I don't remember the name of the movie, but that movie was about a lady who, the lady who was arrested falsely for killing someone. And the lady was put in jail for 10 years and was released because they said she killed someone. And when she came out of prison after 10 years, she realized that the person they said she killed was still alive. So you know what she did? You tell me what she did. Now she took her AK-47 and she went headlong and blew the brains of that person in the open. And when they wanted to jail her the second time, she said, no, I have served this particular sentence before. So God cannot punish an individual twice for something he has already punished once. So when he punished Jesus on the cross of Calvary, it means all of us are free from the punishment of God. Come on, amen. That's the reason why Jesus cannot be angry. God cannot be angry with any human being. This is the gospel. So when we go out on evangelism, we tell people God is not angry with you. You know, we human beings are more spiritual than God. We are more judgmental than God. There are some people, if you have ever wished for anybody to die, let me see your hands. Okay, Dorcas, did you know when you did that? No. Some of you just want to kill some people. You just want to murder some people. You just feel like they disappear into thin air. They don't exist anymore. But you see that person who you are wishing that thing against, God loves that person. God has forgiven that person. So our message, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, he has committed, and not imputing their trespasses on them, he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Are you with me, somebody? He has given us, and he's beckoning. He says, go tell them that I am no longer angry with the sinner anymore. There was a guy I met yesterday while we were driving, and we were on evangelism yesterday. Evangelism was great yesterday for those who went on evangelism. And then I was led to stop by to talk to the guy. The moment I came down, I brought the devotional just to give him. And I said to him, I said, God loves you. And he stopped. He looked at me. He said, I don't feel that way because I feel I have strayed for a long time. I haven't been in church for a long time. And I told him, I said, listen, condemnation is going to stop you from coming to God. But you remember here right now, I'm telling you, God loves you. And then I saw his eyes, like tears almost broke loose from his eyes. Like someone told him something nobody had said to him before. A lot of people think God is angry with them. Some people are running away from church, running away from God because they feel God is angry with them. But the world needs to hear our message that he's not angry. Why? Because of what Jesus has already done. He has paid for your sin. He has taken the punishment of your sin. He has taken the penalty of your sin. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Somebody say hallelujah. So the work of Jesus on the cross is more significant than feeding the 5,000. I mean, all that is good. That blessed the people who were alive in his time. But all that was wonderful. But more significantly, when you talk about the works of Jesus or the work of Christ, it is the work he did on the cross. Now, why did I call this sermon light? It baffled me for a long time when I saw this miracle. That's the miracle of this guy who was born blind, where Jesus made a statement by saying, this man did not sin, his father did not sin, but that the works of God should be made manifest. Now, for the longest time, I wondered why Jesus said the purpose of this man's blindness is that the works of God should be made manifest. I struggled with this scripture. Even being a pastor, I couldn't understand it. I'm like, why this miracle? Why this miracle of opening the blind eye? Why didn't he use the raising of the dead? Why didn't he use the feeding of the 5,000? Why didn't he use other miracles? Why this one? And then my eyes were opened. I immediately saw that Jesus said in verse 5, if you go to verse 5, he's addressing a blind man, but he said in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So I started to connect the dots. What is Jesus saying here? Why is this miracle significant? That the works of God may be made manifest. And then he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He showed me, the Lord opened my eyes to see that he was opening a physical blind man. But in the real sense, his work is to open spiritual blindness. That's what struck me. And then it hit me. I said, okay, now I understand why Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world in front of a blind man. I'll give you an example. You are seeing me right now, not because I am here. Pastor Victor said, you are here, sir. I know. But you are not seeing me just because I'm here. And I'll prove it to you. Because if a blind man walks into this building right now, even though I'm here, he can't see me. So being here is not why you are seeing me. Why you are seeing me is because light is entering into your eyeball. So light rays, let me tell you, just a little medicine. Light goes into your eyes and it hits the back of your eyes. There's a part of the eye called the retina. The retina is a light-sensitive area of your eyes. Then there are what you call photoreceptors. It takes the lights, converts them into signals, and transfers those signals through the optic nerve to your brain. Then the brain now interprets those signals as images. So something is happening as you are looking, because that's why when they turn the light off, you can't see. So the first thing you want to do is, let there be light so I can see. No wonder when God was creating the heavens and the earth, the first thing he did is, let there be light. Because if I cannot see, we can't do any work. So the first thing God addresses is what? Light. And I hope you know the light is not the sun and the moon, the stars. Because the sun, moon, stars he created on the fourth day. But on the first day he says, let there be light. And some theologians believe that that light is revelation knowledge, is the revelation of Christ. Because John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He said the same was in the beginning. He says, for by him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. That light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehends it not. So he's saying that Jesus, who was the Word, is the light of God. In the beginning was the Word. And that Word was the light that man could not comprehend. So when God said, let there be light, that was Christ. That's my submission to you. That was Christ. So the reason why you see is because light is penetrating your eyeballs. So Jesus looks at the blind man and he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he now says that this particular miracle is not the same as making the cripple walk, making the deaf hear. No, this particular one of a man who is born blind. I thought about it. Why is it that this man wasn't made blind after he was born? But he says he was born blind. I'm waiting for some people to catch it. He was born blind. You were born in sin. You don't get it. You were born in sin. And somebody's eyes needed to be opened spiritually. Because the man was not born blind, or the man was not blind by performance or by happenstance. He was blind by nature. So you and I were sinners by nature. And when Jesus says to the man, I am the light of the world. Oh, come on, amen. He says, I'm the light of the world. He begins to describe his work on the earth. He begins to describe what he's called to do. Hallelujah. Let's read verse 35 of this. Now, you know when he opened this man's blind eye, a lot of controversies happened because some people were saying, come, who is this guy who opened your eyes? And he says, this is Jesus. They said, we don't believe in him. And when they saw his testimony was becoming loud, the Bible says they drove him away, or they cast him out. And now Jesus went to meet him secretly after they cast him out. And he heard what Jesus said. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Watch this closely now. You remember in verse 4, verse 5, he says, this man was born blind that the works of God should be made manifest. Then he goes, verse 5, to say, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So I'm going to explain. Because when he said that, I don't think Jesus had enough time to explain what he meant by the works of God should be manifest. So when we see the explanation when he's talking to the man, it becomes clear. So let's see now. Go back to verse 35. Verse 35 of this same John chapter 9. So Jesus heard that they had cast out the man, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Next verse. He answered and said, who is he? So the man had received the miracle, but he was not saved. It's possible for people to be blessed in church, but not saved. Of course, the most important thing is your salvation. Amen. that I may believe in him. Next verse. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Verse 38. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. You know, the moment you believe, you are born again. You don't need to do anything extra. The Bible says, John 3:16, the scripture that we all quoted when we were growing up, which has lost its essence and power because of familiarity. It says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So he says, no, keep me back on the scripture. John chapter 9. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Then look at verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see. So he's now explaining that this man was blind, that the works of God should be made manifest. Jesus is now giving the deeper meaning to that statement in the earlier verse, in this verse 39. If I show me the Living Bible, do you have the Living Bible of this same verse 39? If you have the Living Bible, it would explain it clearer. The Living Bible. Show me the Living Bible if you have it. Oh, hallelujah. Okay, let me use my Bible. Who has the Living Bible? Does anyone have the Living Bible? Before I get there, if you're there before me. John chapter 9, verse 39. Okay, that's the Living Bible. So let's read it together. One, two, go. Then Jesus told him, I have come into the world to give sight to those who are what? So this is the works of God. That everyone who is spiritually blind will see. So I submit to you that Jesus was not just healing a physically blind man. He was using the physically blind man to describe his work on earth or his job description, which was to open the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. That's the work of Jesus. Now we're going to delve deeper into the scripture to see who those that are spiritually blind are. You remember what Jesus said when he opened the scroll in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He was given his mission statement while he was in the temple. You remember, there is something contained in that mission statement. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where he says, the Spirit of God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Do you have it there? Right? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Yes, he did all of that. To proclaim liberty to the captives, he did that. And recovery of sight to the blind. So, in this scripture, we also see that Jesus' mission is to bring sight to those who are blind. John chapter 10, and from verse 1 to 17, when you get back home, you can read it. You see where Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. He begins to explain his work. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we now understand the works of God, that it is about laying down his life for the sheep. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Paul's mission statement. I showed you Jesus' mission statement. He had recovery of sight to the blind. Then you see Paul's mission statement when he was on his way to Damascus to try the people of God or to persecute the people of God. And Jesus appeared before him. Now he was giving this testimony before Agrippa. And he said, if I go to verse 17, so he gives us context. Go to the verse just before this. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. This is Jesus talking to Paul. Then verse 18. Verse 18 now says, the reason why I'm sending you is to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So we establish from the mission statement of Paul that the opening of eyes means that people are turned from darkness to light. That the opening of eyes means that people are removed from the power of Satan to God. The opening of eyes means that people receive forgiveness of sins. The opening of eye means that people have a place or an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So when we say your eyes are opened, it means that your sins are forgiven. When we say your eyes are open, it means you are born again. When we say your eyes are open, it means that you are no longer dead, but you are now alive. Now, you remember that there is a parallel. This world you are in is a physical world, but there's also a spiritual world that controls the physical world. And I explained this to you during the crossover service, that every physical world runs by a spiritual authority. I'll give you an example. In the days of Daniel, the Bible says Daniel prayed and his answer was stuck in the heavens. And God sent Angel Michael to dislodge the prince of Persia. But at the time where Angel Michael was dealing with the prince of Persia in the air, it was the Babylonians that were in power. But if you read the scripture and you follow history very well, you will find out that after the Babylonian Empire was done, Persia came into power. Before Rome came into power. So Persia came into power. But before Persia came into power physically, Persia was already in power in the air. That's why he says that the prince of Persia has stopped me from delivering the answer to Daniel. So it also means that when things are about to manifest in the natural, it must already be at play in the spiritual. That's why when Jesus was born, the wise men said, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star." So they followed the star of Jesus and were able to trace that Jesus was in a particular location. Because what happens in the heavens is a prototype or a precursor to what happens in the physical. So when the Bible says, "Let there be light," the light you understand is the sun and the moon and the stars. But when God really says, "Let there be light," he says, "Let there be light across all the worlds." Because your world is not the only world. There is a physical world, but there's also a spiritual world. There is also a mental world. There is also a dream world. There is a heavenly world. All right? So when he says, "Let there be light," light means to us the sun that we can see. But in the spirit, light means revelation. Light means Christ. Light means redemption. Why did Jesus look at people who were alive and he said to them, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly"? He was talking to people who were breathing. These guys were inhaling oxygen. And he said, "I've come that you may have life in abundance." Were the people he was talking to dead? Oh no. But the life he's talking about is not oxygen. The life he's talking about is the new creation in Christ. So if any man is in Christ, he has life. For we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So when he says, "Let there be light," the light means a different thing. So open the blind eyes means in the scripture to turn people from darkness into light. To bring people into the forgiveness of sins. You see four things or five things there. It says blindness to sight, darkness to light, Satan to God, guilt to forgiveness, orphan to inheritance. And about darkness, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded. Are you following the scripture? Is what I'm sharing too deep? Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, great. It says, but if our gospel is veiled, use the proper King James. I want the thou doest thou thou thee. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, who are those that are lost? Let's look at the next verse. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded. So a lost man is a blind man. But a lost man, we're not talking about a physical blindness. We're talking about a spiritual blindness. That is the reason why people who are not born again can't understand you. You can't share the wisdom of God to an unbeliever and it makes sense to him, because there is no common sense in the things of the Spirit. Paul says that we relate with the wisdom of God amongst those who are wise, among those who are perfect. But to those who are not born again, it is foolishness to them. When you tell people about your commitment to God, people don't understand why you are committed to God. Some people don't even believe that there is a God. And there's nothing you can do about it. You preach to an atheist and he's telling you, I don't believe there's a God. He's blind. It's because he can't see. But the moment his eyes are open, that same atheist will have a conviction. You see, these things are not things you explain. Some of you are in the place of unbelief, but now you believe. I don't know how you got there, but you got there. But now you believe. There was a lady who came to tell me in school, she said, Pastor Phil, I have a testimony. She said, what's the testimony? She said, I want to thank God because I believe. Do you know, I thought that testimony was just mediocre testimony. People are thanking God that they passed their exams. People are thanking God that they were delivered from accidents. You are telling me that you want to thank God because you believe. I did not know she was struggling with an unbelief problem. And let me tell you, if anybody is in unbelief, that is, unbelief is equal to damnation. If you don't believe, if you don't believe in Christ, you are not saved. So that is why people who really believe in Christ, even if they are not doing the things they should do, they are saved because they believe in Christ. And somebody is asking a question, what if the person says, I don't believe in Christ anymore? Do you know it's possible for your confession to say, I don't believe in Christ, but your heart still believes? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's possible for people to say, I don't believe in Christ. Maybe they are angry with God, but deep in their hearts, they actually believe. Those people are still saved. Now, I was born in Kano. My parents are in Kano. My parents are ministers of the gospel. There are a lot of Muslims that come to my parents for advice, for prayer, because they truly believe in Jesus. They may not want to say that openly or publicly because of persecution, but they truly believe. And I submit to you that even if they go to the mosque, even when they are in the mosque, they are saved. Because this thing about salvation is a thing of belief. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So the most important aspect of the believer's life is the fact that he believes. Somebody say amen. Amen. So we thank God that we believe. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17 says, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk in the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Let's see the next verse. It says, don't walk like the unbelievers, having their understanding darkened, that is blindness, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So the Gentiles, or those who are not born again, are regarded as those who are blinded in their hearts. What did John say in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7? He says, for those of us who are born again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. So it means light in the New Testament is fellowship with God. All right? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So when you say someone has light, it means that person has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Somebody say amen. Psalms chapter 36 and verse 9. This is a psalm of David. And he looked into the future and he made a very profound statement when he says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Can we use the original King James? I want to see the thy. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. What does this mean? What does this even mean? In thy light shall we see light. What does that mean? In thy light shall we see light. Show me the TLB, the Living Bible. It has a way it expresses it. It says, for you are the fountain of life. Our light. Huh? Read it with me. Our light is what? From your light. It means that the only light we see is the light of Christ to be able to have true light on other things. Let me explain that. It means that your perspective to life must be from the light of Christ. That's why this is called the Standpoint Church. It's called the Standpoint Church because I am showing people their life from the perspective of what Christ has done. Standpoint means to see something from a perspective. That's what standpoint. So Standpoint Church, please, is not standing on a point. No. Standpoint means perspective. If you are making a statement with someone, you say, what is your perspective? How do you see things? Or what is your standpoint on this issue? Now, your standpoint must always be from what Christ has done. So, how do I interpret my life? I interpret my life not by who gave birth to me. I interpret my life not by the school I went to. I interpret my life not by the friends that I have, but I interpret my life from who Christ is. So that if I see Christ carefully, I now fully know who I am. So my expectations are the expectations of Christ. I'm pointing to this thing because it's light. And let's assume this is cross, where Jesus is for now. Please don't go and sow seed to this thing, okay? This is just a symbol. Now, this thing that represents light, let's say this is Christ on the cross. How do I see? Now, you see this light is coming this way. How do I see Pastor Chibuzo? I don't see Pastor Chibuzo with my eyes. But I must see Pastor Chibuzo through this light that is coming from Christ that shines on him to interpret him. So my interpretation of everything is based on the light that I see in Pastor Chibuzo. I mean from Christ. So he says, our light is from your light. In thy light, we see light. The only way we interpret life is what Christ has done. So somebody has a dream. Say, Pastor Phil, in my dream, I died 4 times. And there was a coffin. The coffin was black. The people threw me under the ground. And then you wake up, you begin to panic because you had a bad dream. Now, you have not seen light in his light. If you are afraid because you had a dream. Let me tell you how to interpret that kind of dream. What does the light of God say about anything that is dead? We are dead in Christ. We are buried in Christ. So if you see yourself in coffin, say it's your dream, Abby. You interpret your dream. But your interpretation must come from his light. So there is no private interpretation of things. If it is not in conformity to what Christ has done and the implication from Christ, then you are permitted to reject it. I had a dream, Pastor, and you know, I kept chasing this dog. No, let's leave dog. I kept chasing this bag, chasing it. The moment I wanted to catch the bag, somebody just came and snatched it away. Then the next day, you had a dream. You are pursuing a car. You wanted to touch the car. You couldn't touch the car. Just while you are about to touch the car, after exhaustion, the car now enters gear 4 and zooms off. And you are saying, Pastor, that is the reason why things are not working in my life. Because I had a dream. It is called a near syndrome. What do you call that thing again? Near success syndrome. That I am trying so hard. And you wake up, you are even sweating. Your bed is drenched with sweat and all. Let me tell you how you interpret that dream. You interpret that dream by saying, I chase hard after God. And from one dimension to another dimension. You learn how to interpret your dream. Say, Pastor, dogs are pursuing me in my dream. You change it by saying, goodness and mercies are following me all the days of my life. Learn to interpret your dream. You see life going in particular. What has Christ said about you in his light we see light. Jesus said, for this purpose was the Son of Man made manifest, that he might destroy the works of darkness. So he says, I am the light of the world. And that light is that you are born again. And because you are born again, you must see things differently. Now, do you know that an unbeliever does not have a choice? Because if that unbeliever has that dream, that thing he saw in the dream must happen to him, except God saves him. But for you as a believer, you have a choice. You can decide, this is not going to be my experience. You know, when your mind begins to rattle and fear begins to, you know, rise up in your heart, you know, there's something you're supposed to do this year, 2024, and it's already March. Nothing is coming through. You must tell yourself. The Bible says that he leads me in the path of righteousness. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I hear a word behind me saying, this is the way to go. In March, April, I am led of God. I know the will of God. You begin to talk to yourself and align your realities. That is somebody who is seeing light through light. You can't see things through darkness. Are you getting what I'm saying? So learn to talk as a believer, because you are no longer in darkness. You are now in light. Jesus has opened your eyes spiritually. So now you are born again. Say with me, say, I'm born again. Say with me, say, I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now say with me, my sins are forgiven. So that means you are in the light. All right? You are already in the light. So if you are already in the light positionally, you must always see light experientially. Always make sure you walk in light practically by reflecting what Christ has done. Let the Son of God be your interpretation for life. I don't care how many times you fail. One thing you must remember is that the blood of Jesus was shed for your productivity. Begin to confess that. Begin to use that as your anchor. That's how you see light. In thy light, we see light. Our light comes from him. Our experiences emanate from the cross. That is what it means to be a standpoint. So therefore, for darkness, let there be light. For poverty, let there be light. You know, when a believer learns to look at opposition in the face and he says, let there be light here. Let me tell you, it's not every time things are going to be fine, but you must learn to say, let there be light. Do like God. There was chaos everywhere. Darkness covered the deep, surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light. Some of you are too quiet. You're not talking like light. But you must learn to say, let there be light. You look at poverty, you say, let there be light here. You look at your bank account, you say, let there be light. You look at your relationships that are not working, let there be light. Why are people, how come I know people? I don't have a genuine friend in my whole lifetime. No genuine friend. People come to meet me and then people disappear, leave me. Maybe you are the problem, amen? But you must look at yourself and say, Kai, this thing must stop. Let there be light. They are helping people all around you and they are not helping you. Do they have two heads? Let there be light. I'm the help of God. Let there be light. You see, so everybody has areas of darkness. Everybody. For some of you, it is, you know, hardship. For some people, it is bondage. Some people, it's addiction. Some people, it is fear. Some people, it is lack, no money. Every time your salary is paid, it's as if the east wind comes and sweeps your entire salary. And in 4 days, your salary that is more than 100,000 is gone. And they're wondering, this thing is not normal. You must learn to stand up and say, Kai, let there be light here. What's going on? Let there be light. For God commanded darkness out of light. Let there be light. You look at people who are sick and you say, I speak to your body. Let there be light. You are feeling symptoms. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. You lay your hands on your belly and say, let there be light in this stomach. Let there be light in this head. No more migraines. You are waiting for pastor to lay hands on you. No. I'm teaching you how to, because you are already light. Your eyes are already open. That's why you're born again. So you must speak from light. So you lay hands on your head. Let there be light in this head. And the light in this head is that this migraine stops. Let there be light. My hands are open to receive good things. Let there be light. I see the goodness of God in 2024. Let there be light. March, let there be light. You know, we're about to enter March. Let there be light in March. No more darkness. April, let there be light. May, let there be light. June, let there be light. July, let there be light. August, let there be light. No month without light. It's not possible. Every month will shine the light of God. And in December, you will see that all your months is full of light, 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 light. Let there be light, somebody. Look at the darkness. Look at fear. Look at trouble, situations, circumstances. Let there be light. Why are you troubled, oh my soul? Rejoice in the Lord. I will trust in the God of my salvation. For he's the one who comforts me, who brings me out of the merry clay, sets my feet on the rock to stay. Let there be light. Somebody say hallelujah. So I declare and decree over you in 2024, light will flood your life. And let me tell you, the kind of light is the type that people will see. It's not the one that will be hidden. You know, the Bible says, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of God is risen upon you. Behold, the darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you and his glory shall be seen. It's a light that will be seen. And you know, when light comes, dominion comes. When light comes, direction comes. I speak to every confusion in this house. Let there be light. Let me tell you, if you are in a crossroad, you don't know what to do. I'm telling you right now, as you hear the sound of my voice, light is coming to your spirit. Somehow you are led by God. You know where to go. You know who to talk to. Listen to me. You are in the right place at the right time. Kairos season is working for you. It is your season. This is the day the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. Let there be light. Shout on the top of your voices. Let there be light. Let there be light in your life. Let there be light in your business. Let there be light in no more debts. Every time you are owing from John, you owe Paul, you owe Peter, you owe James. There is never a time you are not owing anybody. Let there be light. God will teach you how to be a lender to nations. I'm saying, let there be light in this house. Shout it again. Say, let there be light. Slap your neighbor a high five and tell him light has come to you. So therefore, it's your time to arise. It's your time to shine because your light has come. It's your time to lift. He says, who are these that fly? Who are these that fly? They fly like the skies. They fly like the lights in the heavens. When light comes, you begin to accelerate. You begin to move fast. Have you ever heard of the speed of light before? So we're not talking about just speed of sound. Speed of sound is secondary to speed of light. So somebody is about to be pushed by the Holy Ghost. So if you're the one I'm talking about, lift your hands right now. Receive speed right now. Speed for the things God wants you to accomplish. In 2024, what you will accomplish will be more than what you have done in 6 years. I'm saying to you, let there be light. Shout on the top of your voices, let there be light. Therefore, receive speed on your feet. You are anointed in your head. Favor on your hands. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. It's your year of walking in light and dominion. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. Come on, open your mouth and decree and declare. Let there be light in my life. Let there be light in my life. Every area of darkness, let there be light in my life. Let the light of God, the light of the gospel be revealed in my life. The light of grace be revealed in my life. The light of favor be revealed in my life. The light of power, the light of healing be revealed in my life. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. To every darkness, let there be light. To every disease, let there be light. To poverty, let there be light. To failure, let there be light. To setback, let there be light. To delays, let there be light. To stagnancy, let there be light. To discouragement, let there be light. To fear, let there be light. To every death, let there be light. Let there be light.
Let there be light. And then the Lord begins to create. He begins to make anew. Creation becomes a smooth sail because light has come. The other things for the rest of the 6 days begin to happen because light has come. Progress is evident in your life because light has come. Glory is seen in your life because light has come. Oh, some people are just going to know what to do from now. Listen to me. Some of you will find out that what you are supposed to have done has been around you. You know, it's as if I'm seeing a picture of people who are looking outside for things that are already on the inside. And it's because there is no light. That's why you don't see what you have. But God says, I'm opening that thing that is inside you, that is around you. Your eyes will be open to see it, and your profit will be made to all. I don't know who it is that I'm talking to, but God says, what you are reaching for outside is within you. It's around you. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. There are people who are misunderstood, always misunderstood. People don't really know who you are because there is a darkness that covers you. And sometimes the right people come to you, but the right business is not done. The right transactions are not happening. The right conversations are not happening. It's because there's a darkness, there's a blindness that is covering. But God is unveiling that the real you is seen. People are getting to see the glory of God. He says, know no man after the flesh. You know how people are honored just by perception. How people are respected just by perception. That's what we're talking about. The Bible says that the four lepers were coming, and God caused the Hittites and the armies of the Egyptians to hear the feeble feet of the lepers as though it was the armies of the Egyptians, and the enemies ran away. Is the grace and the gift of perception. Perception. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. TSP, let there be light. TSP, let there be light. In your family, let there be light. Let there be light. You won't toil anymore, but you'll be productive. Let there be light. You will not sweat in 2024. Let there be light. You are exempted from the strivings of men. Let there be light. God has given you exemption. Let there be light. When men will say there is a casting down, you will say there is a lifting up. Let there be light. Lift your two hands. Lift your two hands. Father, I pray for your children. Pray for your children in the name of Jesus, that you flood their hearts with the light of revelation. The wisdom of God floods your heart. You're already born again. You're already saved. You've been turned from darkness to light. Let it show up in every aspect of your life. From now henceforth, you will be called a man who walks in light, a woman who walks in light. You have clarity of thought, nimbleness of mind. Your mind is agile. You are in keeping with the will of God because you are walking in light. You will not stumble in 2024. You will not fall in 2024. That amen is very poor. I said you will not dash your foot against the stone. You will not make mistakes. The Lord, even when you walk in the shadow of darkness, the Lord will be with you. His rod and his staff will comfort you. The Lord will lead you in the way to go. You will not walk as one who beats the air without any precise punch in life. Light is coming to your life. I release upon you the grace for precision, that you will hit your target. Whatever you have written down in January, by June, all your expectations will be met. Because the Lord will begin to work out everything by himself. Receive the angel of God as your helpers. Angelic activity for you. Let there be light. Now raise your voice and shout on the top of your voice. Let there be light in my life. One more time. Shout it. Let there be light in my life. Look at your neighbor. Say, there is light. I feel light coming right now. I feel light coming now. I feel light coming now. Give your neighbor a high five and say, I am walking in light. I'm walking in dominion. Let there be light. 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 Hallelujah. I can't wait to hear your testimonies. I can't wait to hear your testimonies. No more walking in darkness. For those who don't know, darkness is confusion. There are a lot of people who are just confused in life. No precision, no direction. Let there be light. All you need is the wisdom of God to guide you. Let there be light. Hallelujah. Are you glad that you've heard the word today? All right, let's rejoice. We're done. Come on, go ahead and rejoice.
This concludes this message. Thank you for listening. And for more information about the Standpoint Church, visit our social media platform on www.facebook.com/standpointabj, twitter.com/standpointabj, instagram.com/standpointabj, and on soundcloud.com/standpointabj.